Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon.
You can just call me Doubting Thomas. So said the young man to the pastor. The pastor was the Reverend Dr. Norman Vincent Peale, longtime pastor of the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City, some 52 years as senior pastor, noted author, preacher, inspirational writer. He had noticed a young man on a Sunday slip in the back of the sanctuary right after the service had started, very well put together, stayed for the worship service, and then as it was concluding, he slipped out the back door and was gone. This happened on several Sundays. Peale thought to himself, I would really like the opportunity to get to meet this young man, coming in right after the service started, exiting right before it was concluded. Some Sundays later, he was leaving worship, Dr. Peale, going across the parking lot to his car when he saw this young man walking across the parking lot. He scurried over to him and stopped him, touched him there by the elbow and said, I'm Dr. Peale, I'm senior pastor here at Marble Church. I've noticed you've been in worship lately and I wanted a chance to meet you. I don't think I know you. That's when the young man said to him, oh, so very frankly, you can call me Doubting Thomas. My name is Thomas Edgewood. He said, Dr. Peale, I have a lot of questions. I struggle with a lot of things about the message of Jesus. I wrestle with a lot of things about the church and about spiritual life, but I'm coming, I'm investigating, I'm wanting to see what this is all about. Do you have any advice for me, Reverend Peale? Without hesitation, Dr. Peale looked at the young man and he said, yeah, I tell you what you should do. Stop, look, and listen. Stop trying to figure everything out. Stop trying to answer every question. Stop trying to wrestle with all these issues and just listen. Look around. Look around at all the people and listen to the music and to the message and to the prayers and to the greetings. Stop and look and listen. Take your time and allow God to do His work in you. We're glad you're here joining us on this journey. Take your time. God will be with you and God will show you the way. Today, I come to the culmination of a series of messages I began 12 weeks ago entitled The Dirty Dozen, In Search of the 12 Apostles. And each Sunday, we have been preaching on each of the apostles in turn. And today, on this Easter Sunday, we come to the apostle that is usually called Doubting Thomas. Thomas, one of the 12, one of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. Now, what do we really know about this Thomas? Well, before I get to that, let me share with you that in your bulletin, you'll find an insert that has today's scripture from the 20th chapter of St. John's Gospel that our chancel choir just put to such marvelous music. In this scriptural narrative, Jesus, on the evening of the first Easter Sunday, appeared in risen form to his apostles. However, stay with me now in the story. Thomas wasn't there for some reason. We don't know why he wasn't there or what he was doing, but he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared in risen form to the rest of the apostles. And then after Jesus leaves, the other apostles, man, do they have a story to tell. And when they run into Thomas, they say, we have seen the Lord. And instead of saying, he is risen, hallelujah, indeed, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe you. You think I'm going to take your word for it? He was doubting the testimony of the other apostles. He was doubting the testimony of the friends that he had spent 3 years with Jesus on this earth. That's why he's called the Doubting Thomas. Four things I'll share with you this morning that we know about Thomas. I tried to do this each Sunday, is sharing with you what we know historically about each of these apostles. There are four things about Thomas that are important. First is this. In the New Testament, Thomas is referred to as Thomas Didymus, or as it's translated in the English version in that scripture on the insert, Thomas the twin. Thomas the Apostle is identified as a twin, implying that he has a sibling that's a twin. We don't know if it was a brother or a sister. There's been much speculation about who the twin was, but we simply do not know. A second thing we know about Thomas is this. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke only name him. They only mention his name. It is only in St. John's Gospel that stories about Thomas are told. St. John tells stories about Thomas, and he tells this story about how Thomas wasn't there when the risen Christ came, and how then when the other apostles said, "We have seen the Lord," and he says, "I won't believe it. I doubt it. Not going to take your word for it." But John chronicles the story of the apostle Thomas. A third thing we know, and I find this so interesting about Thomas, in 1945, there was a major archaeological discovery in Nag Hammadi, Egypt, where it was revealed many ancient documents that date back to the early church and some even to the time of Christ. In that collection of ancient documents, there are two gospels that bear Thomas's name. One is entitled The Infancy Gospel of Thomas, and another is simply entitled The Gospel of Thomas. Did he write these Gospels? Is that why they bear his name? We don't know that for sure. The fragments that were found in Egypt date to about 200 years after the time of Jesus, and so they're normally included by scholars in what are known as the Gnostic Gospels. But who knows that for sure? They're very interesting to read. Some of what is in them, compare and contrast to what we find in the Gospels in the New Testament, and particularly St. John's Gospel. But there's a fourth thing. And this is where I want to focus on for a few moments this morning. And it is this. Nowhere in the pages of the New Testament, nowhere in the pages of the Gospels, is he ever called Doubting Thomas. None of the Gospels name him that way, Doubting Thomas. We have given him that name. Christian history has identified him with that moniker because of his disbelief of the testimony of the others who saw the risen Christ. We have called him Doubting Thomas. Jesus never called him Doubting Thomas. We have no record that the other apostles ever called him Doubting Thomas. It would only be in the days of the early church, as the Gospels were read and the Gospels were sung, that people would refer to him as Doubting Thomas. He was Thomas, St. Thomas, the apostle, whom Jesus chose to be a part of his inner circle of 12. He was as legitimate and as welcomed and as loved as all the others, and yet we have called him Doubting Thomas. And that raises an issue that now I want to focus on for a few moments even further. Thomas and his doubt teaches me some things about my own spiritual journey. And I would like to share those with you today in hopes that they might be of help to you, because there are people who gather on an Easter Sunday. They're here because grandmother wanted them to come, or they're here because family are here and going to have pictures later at Easter egg hunts, or they're here because it's the thing they do, but quietly in their heart of hearts, they have questions. You know, we know the fact is dead people don't come back to life. And yet there at the center of the gospel of the Christian story is this resurrected one. Thomas did not know how to deal with it. All the Thomases of the world struggle with this issue. And many people who like Jesus, who like his parables, who like his wisdom, have trouble really following him because they stumble over this issue of the resurrection. I confess that I have questions. I have things that I wonder about. I don't have all the answers I want. And Thomas teaches me some things. There are four that I'll share with you this morning. And the first one is this. Don't be afraid of your doubts. Now, that might sound strange coming from a man in a robe in a pulpit on an Easter Sunday in a church, but don't be afraid of your doubts. It's been said that doubt is the skeleton in the closet of faith. And sometimes those bones rattle and we struggle. Who is God and what is God like? And why does God let that happen? And how did Jesus do that? And how is Jesus in relationship to us now? And something that happened so long ago. But it is the doubt, it is the questions, it is the inquiry, it is the wonderment that can lead us to a stronger faith. And if you don't hear anything I say this morning, hear this. Jesus came back for Thomas. According to the gospel story in St. John's Gospel, chapter 20, after Jesus had appeared to the other apostles and then was gone, and they told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," and Thomas said, "I won't believe it. I can't believe it. I'm struggling with it." One week later, the risen Christ comes back, and he comes back to the group of his apostles, and Thomas is there. And one of the things that's amazing about it is Jesus did not condemn Thomas for doubting. Jesus did not come back and say, "How could you not believe, Thomas? After all I've done for you, after all you've seen me do, how could you not believe?" He did not condemn him. He did not berate him. He did not belittle him. He came back for Thomas. I like to say it like this: Jesus did not give up on Thomas, and he won't give up on you. Don't be afraid of your doubts. Thomas teaches me not to be afraid and know that those doubts can lead me to a stronger faith, and that Jesus will not give up on us. He's big enough to take our questions. He's big enough to take our doubts, our confusion, our wonderings. Don't be afraid of your doubts. Let them lead you toward a stronger faith. That brings me to the second thing that Thomas teaches me. Be honest about your doubts. You know, in some circles of Christianity today, it's as if to say, you can't have doubts, you can't have questions, you just believe. We dish out the truth and you either receive it or reject it. There's no discussion. But that's not what we see happening in the life of Jesus and his apostles, and particularly with the apostle Thomas. We shouldn't be afraid of our doubts, and we should be honest about them. I love the honesty of Thomas, and I must confess to you, I'm drawn to this apostle more than any of the others because of his honesty. Notice what he said. What he said to his friends when they said to him, "We have seen the risen Lord." Thomas said this. I'm quoting now from the 20th chapter of John. Thomas said this: "Unless I see it with my own eyes, and unless I touch him with my own hands, I will not believe." Unless I can see him, unless I can touch him with my own hands, I want to put my hand in the scar and I want to see him, I will not believe. You know, Thomas must have been from Missouri. He was a show me sort of person. And having married the most beautiful girl from Missouri, I can testify that it's a real thing, this show me. If I say to my wife, "It's raining outside," she will go and see for herself. What I say is not good enough. Thomas was one of those. You're going to have to show me. Unless I can see it with my own eyes, unless I can touch him with my own hands, I will not believe. I love his honesty, because faith can be incredulous sometimes, and particularly the people in our world around us who claim to represent Jesus Christ, how they represent him to the world can be off-putting, can be negative and condemnatory, none of which Jesus did with Thomas. Jesus comes back for Thomas and he says, "Here I am, Thomas. Touch me. Put your hands in the scar. See me. Here I am." He did not give up on Thomas, even though Thomas had his doubts and his questions. Don't be afraid of your doubts. Be honest about them. And then that brings me to the third thing that Thomas teaches me, and it's something we all have to learn, particularly when we're talking about the message of Easter. We need to admit that not everything in life, or I might say it like this, admit that the most enduring things in life cannot be proven. The most enduring things in life cannot be proven. Think about it in this format: love. We all know what love is. We know what it is to be loved. We know what it is to love another. And we know what it is when love is lost. But love is not something we can bring into a laboratory, break it down into pieces, analyze it under a microscope. But we know it to be a reality. We know it to be something that impacts all of us, something we deeply desire as a human being. There are so many things in this life that cannot be proven. And yet when it comes to the act of faith, of trusting in the risen Christ, we want it to be proven before we can believe. That was Thomas. "Unless I see it, unless I touch it, I will not believe." We have to admit that there's some things, some of the most enduring things, and some of the most endearing things in life cannot be proven. Dr. James B. Cobb Jr., he's 99 years of age and still teaches at Claremont School of Theology in California. One of the most noted, if not the most noted, United Methodist theologian in the world, read by people of many Christian traditions. He comes to this issue about admitting that the most enduring things in life cannot be proven as it relates to the message of Easter. And he has what I'm calling and what he refers to as the E factor. And he says this, and this resonates so much with me. He says, Easter is not something to be explained. Easter is something to be experienced. Easter is not something we can figure out. The message of the resurrection is not something we can prove. Rather, it's something we experience. Not to be explained, but experience, that the risen Christ could rise within us and give us new life and give us new hope and give us new joy. That's why we're here today, I believe. That's why we've truly gathered. If we're really honest with ourselves, we're all in need of new life, new beginning, new joy, new hope, new compassion, new promise. That's the message of Easter. It is not to be explained. It is to be experienced by you and I. Why? Because the most enduring things in life cannot be proven. Some years ago, the church that I was serving at the time, there was another church down the street of a different denomination that near Easter Sunday put out this sign that said about the Sunday Easter message, come for the worship, and it said the title of the message was, I'm going to share with you 5 proofs of the resurrection. Now, his pay grade is higher than mine, obviously, and supposedly he has 5 proofs. What are they? No, it's not to be proven. It's to be experienced. And that's what Thomas discovered in that moment, that all of his doubts, all of his questions, all of his wonderings, his disbelief of his friends, it wasn't until he had a personal encounter with the risen Christ that Easter had meaning for him. Have you had a personal encounter with the risen Christ? Not just something that happened a long time ago, but something that happens now. In you, this moment, to experience his risen power and presence in your life. And that brings me to the 4th thing that Thomas teaches me. Think about what we're saying. Thomas teaches, don't be afraid of your doubts. Be honest about them. Admit that there are some things in life, the most enduring things in life, that cannot be proven. And this brings me to the 4th one. It is the leap of faith. All of us, myself included, who seek to follow Jesus, who seek to develop a spiritual life, who seek to live out this faith, we all come to a crossroads of experience where we are confronted with the choice. Will we make that leap of trust and have faith in this Christ? Or will we cling to our questions, our doubts, and our confusions? Bringing them together is the promise we see in Thomas. They are not juxtaposed against one another. Well, if I have questions, I must not believe. If I have doubts, I must not have faith. No, actually, we come to that moment where we leap into the hands of God in spite of the fact that we don't have all of the information we might want. We don't have all the answers that we desire. We will come. You will come. I have come to that place in my life where I had to leap in faith into the arms of the living Christ. And say, like the other one says in the Gospels, I believe, help my unbelief. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. It's that leap of faith that is required of us. Not to check our brains at the door. Not to stop questioning. Not to stop wondering. But to come to a place of trust. And after all, the word faith, as it appears in the New Testament, it doesn't mean to believe this list of things, although that is a part of our Christian heritage. It means trust. The Greek word for faith that's translated again and again and again in the New Testament stories, it's about trust. It's not about a checklist of things I have to believe. It's about trusting God, and then my faith will find understanding as I continue to trust in this great power of Jesus Christ. That's that leap of faith. Thomas made that leap. Again, in the gospel account in John chapter 20, when Jesus appeared to Thomas and he said, Thomas, come and touch my hands. Thomas, put your hand in my side. See me here. It was in that moment when Thomas gave out the great Easter declaration, my Lord and my God. The only time in the New Testament any of the apostles ever called Jesus God They referred to him as the Messiah. They referred to him as the Son of God. But this was different for Thomas. He was taking that leap of faith in spite of all of his doubts and questions. My Lord and my God. And that's for us today. If we're willing to make that declaration, my Lord and my God, Easter truly comes to us. You may have heard of a woman by the name of Ayan Hirsi Ali. Ayan Hirsi Ali is a noted author. She taught at Harvard University for a while and is now a research fellow at Stanford University. She grew up a Muslim in Africa, and she rejected her Muslim faith, the Islamic tradition, and immigrated to the United States, became a noted scholar, as I just shared with you her story. When she got to the United States, she was a self-proclaimed atheist. She became a part of the movement that is known as New Atheism, with people like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris. But something amazing happened to her just a couple of months ago. Ayan Hirsi Ali made a public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to say the least, she has received some flack, some negative response, but she has declared her faith in Jesus Christ and has become a part of the Christian church. She makes this comment. I'll share with you a statement she made about this experience in her. She put it like this: I have turned to Christianity because I ultimately found life without any spiritual solace unendurable. Indeed, very nearly self-destructive. Atheism failed to answer my simplest question. What is the meaning and purpose of life? And she goes on to say that she has found that meaning and purpose of life in Jesus Christ. What is that? That is that leap of faith. That this highly intelligent and accomplished person with a story to tell about her past, now in her present moment, she discovers Jesus Christ in a way like never before. You can too. When you come to that moment when you're willing to say, my Lord and my God. When that happens, Easter happens inside of you and you are raised to new life. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.